parents, you have a powerful role in the lives of your children. But you are not responsible for everything that happens in their lives. And kids, if your parents fail you, and they will, don't let that keep you from becoming the person God wants you to be. Jacob, in the last moments of his life, spoke final words to his son, prophetic words. They were meant to have a deep effect on him, and they can as well on us today. In today's message entitled, What Will They Write About You?, Jim gives some valuable parent-child lessons in what develops character.
We thank you that you are such a wonderful father to us. How beautiful you are. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. No way could we know who you are or understand something of your power and your grace unless you had shown us. And we especially thank you, Lord, that you've sent the Lord Jesus to take away our guilt so that we can have fellowship with you and walk with you. We come this morning, Lord, just thanking you and praising you, to tell you that we love you, to tell you that we want you to work in our lives. We want you to keep our hearts tender toward you. Teach us to obey you. Teach us to follow you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit who teaches us, who looks within our hearts to show us our own needs so that we can keep our hearts cleansed by confession. We pray even now, Lord, as we open your word together, you teach us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. I was having fellowship with some cows. And one of the things that I miss the most about being here, of course, I love to teach the word and I love to have fellowship with you. But this opportunity to together worship the Lord in song is a very powerful thing in our lives. I don't know how much you incorporate music into your own personal quiet time. I foolishly did not take any tape music with me. I had a tape recorder and some tapes, but I didn't have music. I did have a sheet of the list of songs, and so I was able to remember songs and so forth. But one of the things that I ran across as I was there were a couple of statements that talked about renewal in our lives. One being personal renewal, and the other being corporate renewal. Personal renewal being when you allow the Lord freedom to really bring you close to Him. And corporate renewal, when a bunch of us allow the Lord personally to bring us close to Him, and then we meet together, and it demonstrates itself in worship. One of the really nice things about songs and worship is some of us don't know how, or it doesn't flow as freely for us, how to say praise to the Lord, or how to say thank you, or how to say, Lord, you're beautiful. There are things like that we need to be able to to say to the Lord in relationship to Him that does not come so easy for some of us, but the songwriters have helped us. And when our music team puts that together for us in a way that we can sing praise and rejoice and have joy and have quietness and thanksgiving in our hearts together, it's a wonderful experience. So if that's not a powerful part of your life, and especially of the service, I really encourage you to let the Lord teach you to worship Him in that way. Turn to Genesis 49 with me, if you will. Genesis 49. We're continuing, actually we're almost concluding our study on the life of Joseph. We're at this point where Joseph is saying his final words of farewell to his father before he dies. And his father is saying words of blessing and exhortation to his son. And we're going to look and see what he says to four of his sons today. And I've entitled this, What Will They Write About You? What's going to be said about me at that time? Genesis 49, beginning with verse 1. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, Gather around me so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. So these are words of blessing for him, but they're also prophetic. God is speaking through him. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up into your father's bed, onto my couch and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury, so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hands will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches down and lies down like a lion. Who dares rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of nation is his. Of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Parents have a wonderful opportunity and an awesome responsibility of raising their children, of shaping their lives. One of the most enjoyable aspects of my adult life, and I know I can speak for Linda too, has been the experience of raising our own children. We have had a wonderful time doing that, and I always like to encourage young parents by saying, if you do it right, the joy and pleasure and blessings of the first week and the first month will grow as the children grow. And we found out every year was better than the last one, more challenging as well as more enjoyable. Enjoyable because we were able to watch them grow and help them grow. Challenging because we had to grow. It's amazing how much you have to grow to teach a two-year-old. You're not going to teach them much, but you're going to have to grow a lot to teach them that little bit. And that's part of it. This is also especially true when we're talking about seeing our children grow in the Lord. Because as they grow in the Lord uses them to teach us. We certainly learned a lot from the Lord through our kids. They may not realize it, but God uses our children in very powerful ways in our lives. You don't have to be a perfect parent to be a good one. And young person, you don't have to be a perfect kid to be a good one. Isn't that nice? Parents have a very powerful role in the lives of their children. But parents, you're not responsible for everything that happens to your kids, either good or bad. We'd like to take credit for the good and let the bad roll somewhere else. But we're not responsible for all of that. And kids, if your parents fail you, and they will in some way or another, don't let that keep you from becoming what God wants to make out of you. God is bigger than the weaknesses of your parents. God is able to do something in spite of the weaknesses of your parents. But if you hide behind their faults, you'll live to repeat them. You can't hide behind your parents' faults, no matter how big they are. My parents did not become believers. At least, if they were believers, they had no understanding of the Christian life until I was a senior in high school. I must say my parents were great in every other category. But God became real in our lives, all the members of our family, at about the same time. And I will say for my parents, they did everything possible to encourage me in my own growth. When I think back of my early years as a believer, beginning senior high school, those were really exciting years. The Lord did some great and wonderful things in my life. And though I was not aware of it, while I was growing, and partially because perhaps the gift of teaching, I was able to allow the Lord to teach them through me. I didn't see it that way. As far as I was concerned, they were teaching me, they were listening to me, they were encouraging me. But the Lord has a way of working it both ways with parents and children, and it was a very exciting time. When we get to this passage in Joseph's life, Joseph now completes his final words of conversation and goodbye with his father Jacob. And then Jacob calls into his room, to his bedside, the other 11 boys. And God begins to speak through him prophetically to them as he blesses them. Not only is he speaking to them personally, but he's speaking to their families to come after them. As he does this, he teaches some very valuable lessons to us about parent-child relationship and also the development of character. How character is built into your life or not, and what happens as a result of that. Now, as Jacob talks to his boys, and we're going to look at what he says to four of them today, not everything he says is good. In fact, some of what he says is terrible. But what he doesn't do is kind of sit and moan and groan about all the bad things of the past or all the things that might have been. What he does is he talks about character. He talks about their future and the future of their families. We can't change our past. But if we don't evaluate our past properly, if we don't learn from it, if we don't allow God to change our character, then we're going to have a miserable future. So we need to look at our past and what's going on. Now, Jacob begins with his oldest boy, Reuben, and to tell you the truth, it's not a very happy story. The lesson that we learn from Reuben's life basically is that weak character neutralizes great potential. He says in verse 3, "Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. You went up to your father's bed and onto my couch and defiled it." We all want our kids to have great natural ability, but great natural ability does not automatically produce great character. In fact, it's through the building of character that God builds quality in our lives, not the other way around. It's not natural quality that gives character. God builds the character. We need the help of God. We need all the help that we can get in terms of succeeding. But we can fail all by ourselves. We're very good at that. This kid, Reuben, had everything that any parent could want the firstborn to have. He was a born leader. Every quality. But sin entered his life, and he became an also-ran. When I was in high school, I ran track and cross-country, and the local newspapers, when they would print the results of a meet, would do a couple of things. One is they'd put the winning time, and then they'd put the top three guys or gals, as the case may be. And then if they had a little extra space and they wanted to be kind of encouraging to the rest of the town, they'd put all the other kids' names who ran. and it was listed under did not play. Now, Reuben made a wonderful start. He had tremendous potential. But after this situation, the only time his name is mentioned is when they list the names of the boys. He's an also-ran. He didn't play. It's hard for us to take responsibility when we've really messed things up in our life. And the temptation is to find someone else who's responsible. Finding guilt in others does not excuse ourselves. If we want to find someone else to blame, there's a lot of guilt to go around. I mean, you can find, everywhere you look, you can find somebody who's guilty enough to blame. But it doesn't solve your problem. Pointing your finger at somebody else does not change your own character. In fact, it may weaken it. Reuben had absolutely no problem in finding somebody to blame. Reuben grew up in a home that, to say the least, had a very unhealthy sexual atmosphere. There were four frustrated, jealous women vying for the attention of one man. One rather pathetic example, which is recorded in Scripture, involved Reuben, in fact. Reuben had gone out at the time of wheat harvest. There are some berries that grow, mandrakes. And he had gone out and gathered some of this fruit for his mother, Leah. Rachel, her sister, who was the favorite wife, was barren. And this fruit was reported to have some kind of fertility enhancement. So when she saw that Leah's son had some of this fruit, she wanted it. And Leah, since Rachel was the favorite, said, "Sorry. Oh no, I've got to have that." And so in their bargaining, she traded off of spending the night with Jacob to her sister, his other wife, in order for her to get some of this fruit. Reuben's in the middle of all this watching. What in the world's going on? I mean, what kind of atmosphere, what kind of teaching is going on nonverbally in all of this kind of interplay? And we don't know the details of it, but we know that later, as Reuben got older, he then became involved in an affair with one of the handmaidens, Bella, who was one of the four women also. We can only gather from this that she was a lonely woman. She had two children and no husband because Jacob was involved with his other wives. And she didn't get the kind of attention that she needed. And so Reuben, being the oldest boy and so forth, something started happening. Reuben may have been 30 at this time. Thank you very much. But Reuben had been exposed and was vulnerable to be pulled into this kind of thing because of the general tone and atmosphere of what it meant to have a relationship. What it meant for a man and wife or a man and woman. He had learned some pretty bad patterns. But I want you to understand, he could point his finger at everybody around him, but the downfall was his. He fell, and he was responsible. When a child grows up around unhealthy adults, it's never surprising when they pick up the mentality and the behavioral patterns of the parents. But let me hasten to warn you. Young person, if your parents fail to provide you a good model, in fact, if your parents provide you a terrible model, it may be tough, but it doesn't take any responsibility away. It's your life you're going to screw up. It's your decisions that you have to make. and you're responsible for them and you can't point your finger. I mean, either you're going to allow God to build character in you or you're going to hide behind your parents' fault. But you can't do both. You can't both that God build character and hide behind somebody else's fault. If you own your own responsibility, God can build character. If you try to hide, well, of course, it doesn't work. Now, the adults in Reuben's family were pathetic examples. And I think that's the reason that the Scripture gives us this, to let us see. It doesn't excuse us just because we've got bad examples. The adults were responsible for their own guilt, but Reuben was responsible for his own behavior, and he was responsible for his own weak character. Not only that, but in process, he was developing a model in his own life for his own children and grandchildren and so forth. So you don't just live for yourself. You're going to pattern, and it's going to be passed on, and that's exactly what was happening here. When it's all over, when everything's counted out, it makes very little consolation that we're able to point at somebody else's fault. And the truth is, we really can't hide behind somebody else's fault. So we need to ask ourselves, what do we want them to write about us? When it's all said and done, what do we want them to write? Do you want to write, also ran, did not place? I don't think so. Now, the next lesson comes from the lives of Simeon and Levi, and he puts these two together because there's a common quality there. There's a common experience in the lives. But what we're learning is that the desire for justice is very good, but it can also be very destructive. Our desire for truth, our desire for righteousness should never, never waver. When we have a desire for that, it moves us closer to God. It moves us to value and discover who God is, and then to begin to bring into our life something of His own value and viewpoint. When we see wrong, it should bother us. When we see wrong, it should bring feelings of grief. It should bring feelings of anger. But Paul warns us, be angry, but sin not. And he goes on to say, if your anger hangs on past sundown, Satan is probably going to get a pretty good hold in your life and do some dangerous work. So you got to deal with it. Anger which is dealt with quickly and becomes constructive is very good. Anger that is hung on to overnight is going to hurt. It's going to be destructive. Justice almost always is destructive when it's done man's way. And he says in verses 5 through 7, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Simeon and Levi had a sister, Dinah. She evidently was a lovely young girl, and she also was trusting and naive enough to wander into a nearby village. And Shechem, who was one of the leaders of that Canaanite village, raped her. And the boys were angry. They were devastated by this thing, and they wanted justice. Actually, I suspect they wanted revenge more than they wanted justice. And so they set about to right this wrong. And they set up a screen of deception, and through it they were able to enter the city and destroy every man in the city and plunder everything that was left in the city. These young men should have been angry about their sister. They should have wanted justice to be done, and justice should have been done, but they did it the wrong way. When we become frustrated and we don't know what to do, we frequently go charging off in our anger and mess things up. obviously become destructive. These two fellows, in order to deal with one man's wrong, destroyed all the male population of the city. And in the process, they were even cruel to their animals. And God mentions that. God does not overlook our sin, and sin always has its own consequences. In this case, they were to be scattered. Now, if you follow the history of the children of Israel, you'll find that before long, the tribe of Simeon seems to vanish. It's simply incorporated into the tribe of Judah. And you look at the maps and you don't see the tribe of Simeon in the later parts of the history of Israel. He said he would scatter them, they would lose their identity, and that's exactly what happened. One of the wonderful things about God's grace is that when we mess up, when we sin, He always gives us a chance to learn by what we've done wrong, to come back to Him, to restore a relationship, and to walk with Him. God always graciously gives us that opportunity. So then we find, whereas justice that's done man's way is destructive, if justice is dealt with God's way, it always builds. It's very constructive. So here we have a situation where God has brought judgment on two guys and their families because of something that's happened. And then God gives an opportunity for them to redeem themselves. Curiously, really as you understand God's character, it's not surprising at all. What He does is He brings another situation to bear where sin has been committed and someone is needed to step in and administer justice in the name of the Lord. And when they did, Levi stepped forward. Simeon had the same opportunity, but he didn't step forward. All this happened after the children of Israel left Egypt with the Exodus through the sea. They went down to Mount Sinai and they camped there. And you remember Moses went up on the mountain to spend some time with God and to get the law. While he was up there, no one, when he left, thought that he was going to be gone 40 days. I mean, you know, someone says, look, I'm going to go up on the mountain and spend a little time with God. You think, I'll probably be back by sundown, right? And if sundown passes, well, surely they're going to be back, you know, mid-morning. And after 40 of these things, you know, they kind of thought, well, he just got lost and God didn't care about him or something. And so they forgot about Moses and they forgot about God, and then they reach back into their experience in Egypt and decide, well, they'd have to make themselves a god. And so they pulled some gold together and put it in the fire and made a golden calf, and that was their god. Now when Moses finished spending time with God and received the law and the covenant, he came back down, and as he came down, Joshua had waited halfway up the mountain with him and came down with him. And he says, hey, what's this noise that I'm hearing? And he recognized that it was revelry. There was music and there was all kinds of things going on. And when he got down, he realized there was also a great deal of immorality going on. And he was very upset about it. You remember, he threw the tablets down and broke them. I had to go back and get some more. In the process, he said, who's going to stand up for the Lord? And the entire family of Levi stepped forward. And when he did, God said, okay, you're going to execute judgment for me. And they went throughout the camp and killed 3,000 of their fellow Israelites who were in the midst of immorality. And just so no one caught any notion that somehow Levi was out of step, God then followed that with a plague that killed 20,000. He said, wait a minute now, I don't understand the difference. Over here, he killed some men who did wrong, and he was under the judgment of God. And here, he kills some of his own people that are wrong, and God's patting him on the back. What in the world is the difference? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us understand that when he says this in Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, he's not suggesting that you're going to please everyone or that everyone has the idea about what's right. But you do what is right so that no matter who sees it, they can't deny this is right. And if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. He knows you're not going to be able to do that either. But on your behalf, you do what is necessary to do that. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what he's saying is, on a personal level, there has to be forgiveness, and there has to be grace.
What? Hey, what?